significant. Its date becomes the holiday. And our nation's history, short as it is comparatively to the vast history of mankind, it has this resounding theme of freedom. It's one of the qualities that signifies our country, our culture, the way that we think. Even specifically our community, the Flathead Valley, Montana, it's a remote area. You know, you don't just accidentally end up in Montana. It's one of those things that you have to like purposely go. We're off the grid. And because of that, people have long come to Montana. They've come to the West for freedom, for extra elbow room, for the opportunity not necessarily to get a high-paying corporate job, but to start something and do something with your hands, to have that independence, that freedom. You know, even our Constitution, the First Amendment of the Constitution gives us specific freedom of religion, speech, freedom of the press, and freedom for peaceable assembly. What we do right here, right now, what we do week in and week out in gathering, is something that our nation decided was very important. So when they started coming up with amendments, right away they're like, this is important, this freedom to gather, to worship together. And there's all kinds of churches that gather. And it's something unique and special. Our value for freedom is maybe even stronger than our understanding of it. You know, freedom is one of those things that oftentimes we hear defined as the ability to do what you want, when you want. Freedom without restraints. It's not have boundaries and borders. You just get to do what you want. But my friends, freedom is not the ability to do what you want, when you want, without restraint. Freedom is the ability to do what you were created to do. Freedom is the ability to do what you're designed for. And before I get ahead of myself, I want to just give you a kind of a context a little bit where we're going in this message on freedom. You might want to follow along in the notes that are in the back of the program. There are essentially three primary points that we're going to develop biblically. The first one is that we are made for freedom. That's part of our design. We were created for freedom. And we're going to see that, biblically speaking. It's not just, you know, some great American idea. It's an idea. It's a design that God created us for. The second thing we're going to see is freedom is possible only with Christ. And we'll see that biblically, and I think that's something that we feel and recognize when we look at it. And the third thing, and there's kind of three points within this one, is freedom in Christ brings transformation, it brings service, and it brings proclamation. So that kind of gives us an outline, if you will, of where we're headed in this message on freedom. So let's start off with that first one. We are made for freedom. And if you remember, in 1776, there was a document signed on this very day, the Declaration of Independence. Have you read that recently? Ever? I read that this week. I want to read a quote from the Declaration of Independence. This is what our forefathers of our country wrote. And they worked on this a lot. There were several drafts. And this is what they said in part. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In other words, our nation's founding fathers recognized what we see, that we as people are created to have freedom. We are created in this image of God. And you have to remember that our founding fathers were familiar with the Scriptures. They knew the story from the beginning. And if you remember the story in the beginning of Scripture, God created a garden. Created the first humans, Adam and Eve. And in this state, in this condition, the garden provided what they needed. And they were familiar with God's involvement, God's interacting with Adam and Eve. They were They were aware of that story. And that story you see as part of the way they would write this very phrase. And I want to read a portion from Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. You might want to jot this down, or maybe you want to follow along. Look at how God describes this state in His creation. Verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Just so you know, this is before the fall. So work is not part of the fall. Sometimes people have this idea, I have to work, and that's, you know, the only reason I have to do is because Adam and Eve sinned. No. God created us to work. Work is a good thing. And that's why, you know, you find pleasure in working. So I just want to, you know, draw that out really quickly before we move on. Picking up in verse 16, look at the command of the Lord here. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Let's pause there. God uses that word free. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. How do you supply your needs? We need to eat, have food. God has given us freedom in the garden, Adam and Eve, freedom to eat from any tree in the garden. But he continues, verse 17, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, as we read that, if we take that definition of freedom as a freedom to do whatever you want without restraint, if that's your definition, you argue against what God just said. God said they're free to eat from any tree in the garden except for one. Talk about like a very limited clause. Don't you wish that like when you pay taxes, there was just like one rule? Wouldn't that be nice? Or like, how about driving? There was just one traffic law. I mean, life would be pretty simple if there was just one rule. Talk about freedom. Yet many people would look at this and say, God's not giving them freedom. He's giving them law. He's giving them restrictions. He's saying, eat from any tree you want except for this one. Well, that makes it not freedom. You can object. You can argue that freedom is the ability to do whatever you want, whenever you want, without restriction. But let's, for a moment, follow that train of thought, if that's what freedom is. And as we follow that, I'm going to give three just illustrations. And since we've got some kids in here, the kids are going to get this. I'm going to get you. So Ethan and Emily, I need your help answering this. So you can now. I want you guys to picture a fish. Like, you ever seen a goldfish? Okay. Is a fish, a goldfish, is it free living in an aquarium with glass on all four sides? Or is that goldfish free living in the wide open prairies of eastern Montana, where there's miles all around with nothing? Where is that goldfish free? Why? There's a lot more space in eastern Montana, isn't there? It can't live on land. Okay. How about this, Ethan and Emily? If you have a car, okay, and you guys maybe didn't know this, but one of the symbols of American freedom is the automobile. You know, you turn 15 or 16, you get your license, you're free to drive where you want. Now, is a car free to drive however you want, as fast as you want, in whatever way you want, run into things, run over things, go wherever you want? Is a car free to do that? Or is a car more free when it is driven the way it's supposed to, by the maker, on the roads that it's supposed to be driven on, following the laws? Where is it more free? On the road? Not driving as fast as you want, hitting as many things as you want? Are you sure? What if you could just hit things? Wouldn't that be nice? That's freedom. Would it last very long? Maybe not. So maybe it would run out of freedom pretty quickly, especially if you drove it fast into things. It might like blow up even. Raceway Park. Yeah, go watch the race cars. And all they ever do is they keep going around in circles. I can't ever figure that out. But anyway, one last question. Another symbol that set our country free, and it was a huge part, was the railroad. It went across the country from coast to coast. And I want you guys to imagine a train. Now, does a train have freedom going wherever it wants off the tracks? Or does a train have freedom on the tracks? Where does it have freedom? On the tracks. In fact, what happens when it comes off the tracks? It can't go. In fact, they call that a train derailment. And like, I work at UPS. I had to work extra hours this last Monday because we had a train derailment. So our packages didn't come on time. Then we had a bunch of packages come. It's a bad thing. It's a mess. Now, those are three simple illustrations to illustrate the point. Sure, there's a lot more space. There's a lot more room for a fish in eastern Montana than in an aquarium tank. But the fish only can exist in the medium of water. You take it out of water, and it's dead. Sure, a car, I would love to drive as fast as I want. No laws. And there's times that, you know, bumper cars. You guys ever do bumper cars? That's a lot of fun, hitting things, bumping into things. But if you take a car and you drive it any way you want, wherever you want, however you want, that car is not going to last. And not only is it dangerous to the vehicle, it's dangerous to those around it and those in it. It's deadly. And if you take a train and you take it off its tracks, it has all this power. It has all this capability. But literally, if it gets off its tracks, it just spins its wheels. It was designed to move things on tracks. And as long as it stays on the tracks, it almost has limitless potential for movement. But you take it off of those tracks, and that potential is gone. It's worthless. And you see, in much the same way God designed us and created us, we are created by God for freedom. But it's not freedom to do whatever we want, whenever we want, without restraint. It's freedom to live in the way we are created to be. And when we define freedom by following our own path, it becomes dangerous. It becomes painful. It can lead to the very death of that fish outside of the water. We get out of the medium that God created us for. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, we read this, "For a man is slave to whatever has mastered him." And slavery and freedom, well, they run contradictory. But you see, what's happened is we as mankind have redefined freedom largely to doing what we want, when we want, without restraint. We've bought into the lie. It started with Adam and Eve. With that deceit that, well, this fruit is pleasurable to the eye. If you eat it, you won't surely die. In fact, you'll be as wise as God. It was bringing into question what God designed and created us for. And mankind since then has entered into this state of sin, of choosing to do what we want to do, choosing our own path, and then we keep wondering why we're off the track spinning our wheels. We've decided we want to go as fast as we want, hit whatever we want, and we wonder why we're beat up and damaged and broken. We are literally dying like that fish out of water, straining for breath, but we're living in a medium that we were not created to live in. And that's why the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. That's why we are slaves and master to sin. And because of this, we're not living in that state of freedom that we were created for. And that's why there's so many ways that we try to do it. And you see that. You see it. It doesn't matter the age. It doesn't matter the education level. We strive to find freedom. And Jesus summarized this situation in John chapter 8, verse 34, when he says, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." But Jesus doesn't let us merely agonize in our plight. He doesn't just recognize that we are in this condition of sin and slavery. Jesus came to save us from our sin, came to save us from our slavery. Jesus came to give us freedom. And he says that in his own words. And that brings us into our second point, that freedom is only possible in Christ. When Jesus began His ministry, He went to His hometown and He asked for the scroll of Isaiah to be brought to Him. And He preached a very short sermon out of the text. And let me read for you the words, and you can follow along. It's in Luke 4, but it comes out of the text in Isaiah as well. This is what Jesus read out of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Here's the key phrase I want you to catch. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came to give us freedom from the oppression of sin. He came for us to recognize that we're free when we live in His design for us, not in the lie that we can do what we want, however we want, rejecting His design in our lives. There's a common phrase that goes around this time of the year, that freedom is not free. And that is a very true statement. And it's true in the regard that many people utter it, and the fact that because we have freedom as a nation, it didn't come without a cost. It came with thousands of lives. And when we remember the soldiers who have fought and died for freedom, we remember the men that signed that Declaration of Independence that said, you know what? It's not right to live under the oppression of England. We are going to be free. We are independent from England. We are our own nation. But it's also true of our freedom in Christ. The reason that we're only free in Christ is because the price of sin is not a price that we can afford to pay. It's not like even giving of our life is enough to pay for the cost of sin. It required Jesus to pay the price for us. And that's why Jesus was crucified. That's why He went to the cross and died. And in Christ, we are free. We have freedom at our fingertips if we choose to accept His price paid for us for freedom. And so that reminds me of that question that William Wallace asked. You are free. What will you do with your freedom? And the reality is, the starting gate is accepting the freedom. Sometimes it's presented that that's the end, is, oh, you've received the freedom of Christ, good job, you're done. But really, that's the starting gate. And so that leads us kind of to our third point today. What happens in this freedom in Christ? What will we do with the freedom that we have? So there's three things that we see biblically that come from this freedom that Christ brings. And as I look around today, I see people who receive the freedom of Christ. And I encourage you to look at the freedom that you've received and now to live in the design that God created for us. Let's be the fish living in water. Let's be the car, the automobile, functioning the way we were created on the roads that we were created for. Let's be the engine of the train running on the tracks, producing and moving the way that we're supposed to move. So the first part that we see in our freedom in Christ, it brings transformation. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we see in verses 17 and 18, we see Paul teach a key part of what freedom is about. He says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And there's worship songs that come out of this. And there's very much a sense in when we worship and gather that we recognize that freedom in Christ. And if you've been to like some more Pentecostal charismatic churches, a lot of times this is a huge verse that they'll look at. And then they'll be sometimes very open and like maybe a little bit scary at times in their openness and their worship, but they recognize that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And in verse 18, Paul continues, he says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, interesting enough, the freedom in Christ brings about a transformation. And I knew I'd have some kids in here, and one of the popular things for kids, and you guys have seen it too, is those transformers, right? You know, they're a vehicle, they're a car, they're a truck, and they transform and they turn into a robot, back and forth. And in a sense, our freedom in Christ brings about a whole new transformation. Because not only are we created for freedom, we're created in that freedom to be transformed into the image of Christ. Now talk about a powerful call. Talk about a powerful design. The Bible teaches us that we're like vessels. We're like instruments. And you know, it's really nice to have a guitar here. But the guitar, it has to be played. An instrument, especially a lot of the woodwind instruments, you have to blow air into them. They have to be filled with air so that the noise, the beauty can come out. And we are created in that same way. We are created to be instruments. We're created to be vessels or vehicles used by God. And the Spirit of God moves in freedom and moves and creates this transformation inside of us. And from the inside out, we become more like Christ. We develop the likeness of Jesus. Jesus speaks of this type of freedom and transformation when he tells the parable of the soils. Do you remember the story? We'll actually catch that in Luke in not too long, where he talks about four soils. He said that the first soil is good and it grows a crop. But then there's a soil that's hard. It's the path. There's a soil that has rocks. So it sprouts up and it has no place to make root. And so the plant quickly dies and wilts away. And then there's the soil that's weedy. And there's all kinds of weeds that grow up along with the seed and it chokes it out. Do you notice that in all three of the bad soils, that there is a lack of freedom? There's hardness. There's rock. There's weed. But where there's freedom, where there's aerated soil, where there's room for that seed to take root, it gets transformed from a seed into a plant that produces a crop. And that is part of what our freedom is. It's freedom to be transformed. Freedom to become like Christ in producing a crop that changes the world. That's what we're created to do. So I wonder today, what hard areas in our life are keeping the freedom of Christ from transforming us? What rocks? What things don't allow Jesus to have room and the Spirit of God room within us from really expanding through the whole of us? And Jesus very much identified the weeds, the cares of the world. You know, we're to enjoy the things of this world, but we're to hold all the blessings of this world lightly. Because if they become core in our hearts, they're like the weeds. And they take up the room, the space, and there's not freedom of the Spirit because, well, I've got all of these other things and obligations and stuff. And there's not room for God to just move and grow and truly flourish and transform me into His image. So the first thing that freedom in Christ brings is it brings transformation. Galatia Church, may we be people of freedom. Living in the freedom of Christ and giving freedom to the Spirit to really take root and grow fully and transform fully in us. The second thing that our freedom in Christ brings is it brings the ability to serve. Now I want you to think about this. When you're a slave, can you serve? It's not really an option. It's an obligation. Your own. Without freedom, there's not the opportunity to serve. And sometimes we can look at service and slavery and go, what's the difference, right? I mean, you're both things, you're doing the work. But there's a huge difference. There is a huge difference between the slavery of sin and the service that comes out of the freedom of Christ. When we serve, it's choosing. It's actually having a will. You know, the false idea of freedom is all about my willpower. Once we have the freedom of Christ, then we actually do have a willpower to serve. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, conveyed the connection between freedom and service in his first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, this is what he instructs us to do. He says, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King." Now remember the context in which he wrote this. There were actual slaves. There were people in the church, the body of Christ, that were slaves. They were owned. The world was living under Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which was Caesar is Lord or die. It doesn't seem like a free type of world. But he tells them, live as free men. Why? He's recognizing the freedom of Christ. And even in the freedom of Christ, it comes out as servants of God, showing proper respect to everyone, whether it's the lowest person that you have contact with, or it's even the evil emperor, Caesar of Rome. You show respect for all, because as a free man in Christ, we are servants of all. And you know, let's be honest, we're used in our lives to having people control us, to put bits in our mouths and reins in our neck. You know, you go to work, and I don't know about you, but sometimes you feel a little controlled, a little, you know, bossed around, literally, by a boss. It happens. And in our sinful nature, we understand what it is to be a slave. You know, where you feel that bondage, that captivity of being owned. Maybe it's owned by work or your education or even owned in relationships, and especially habits that form within us, where we become owned and we become slaves to our sin. And this whole idea of being a servant, it seems to kind of fly in the face of what we're used to in the bondage and the slavery and that control that we feel. And oftentimes, as churches talk about this idea of service, and a lot of like purpose-driven churches, this is one of the five purposes that we are created to serve. And oftentimes, as churches, we convey this idea of serving in terms of inside the box of church. And you know what? There's a lot of serving that takes place inside the context of this gathering together for church service. You know, I'm really thankful that Pete and Ashley served us by leading us in music, because if it was up to me, that wouldn't go very well. I'm really glad that I saw Sue out on the lawnmower this last week serving us by mowing the lawn on our property. I saw Doug spraying weeds. Sandy came in and she made our programs. There's lots of service that takes place. Cleaning the building, watching the kids, serving them. There's all kinds of serving that takes place. But you know what? The serving that takes place inside our gatherings, that's the tip of the iceberg. That's yes, it's kind of the most visible because we get to see it. We're gathered together and those things need to be done. And so different people step up and say, yeah, I can do that. I can contribute here. But do you know what our freedom brings? It brings us the ability, instead of being slaves at our work, to be servants. You know, instead of the boss constantly having to remind us and tell us again, we go the extra mile and leave the boss scratching their head going, I didn't even tell him to do that. Why? Because we served. No, are we getting paid to do it? Is it our job, part of responsibility? Yes, but serving goes beyond just our job. And it gives us the opportunity to care and love people in the freedom of Christ. Service is the ability outside of the walls of the church to to love our spouse as well. You know, when you're maybe cuddled in bed and ready to go to sleep, and I don't know, this happens to me. My wife has a hankering, a craving for some type of food, and I serve her by going, okay, honey, I'll get out of bed. I'll go get that. I'll get that for you. I love you. I'm going to serve you in this way. You know what that is for your spouse? To serve them. Not because you have to. Not because, well, I guess I'm obligated. I said I do on our wedding day. Now that's living under the bondage. The freedom in Christ is we now get to serve and love. You know, I had an awesome picture of this in my life with my son Ethan a little over a month ago. It was a hot May day. And Ethan realized it was hot. And just of his own volition, he decided he wanted to do a free water stand out in the front yard on the sidewalk. And so he got a table out there and he wrote in his best, you know, five-year-old, he was five at the time, writing free water and got ice water out there. And he just sat out there waiting for people to come by so he could give them a cup of cold water. Amazing enough, that's actually in the Bible. That's serving. He didn't have to do it. Now, of course, you know, kids, oh, what a cute kid, here's a dollar. All of a sudden it changed the whole spectrum. Hey, I can make money at this. But serving isn't just what we do here. In fact, it's just the tip. It's that freedom in Christ given out, poured out in tangible ways so that you're drawing people into the freedom of Christ. You're helping them dream and live in the freedom that God has given them in Christ. It's drawing them out and developing their plans, their goals. It's helping them become transformed in that image of Christ, in the freedom of Christ. That's what serving's all about. As the Apostle Paul put in the letter to the Galatians, he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." That's what we often do, though, isn't it? But this is what Paul instructs. "Rather than that, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself." And so may we be people of freedom who are free to serve. So we wrap it up today. The last thing I want to glean upon in our freedom in Christ, it gives us the chance to proclaim and bring freedom to those who are in bondage. You know, you've heard of the adage, you can't give what you don't have. Very true, right? And that's also true with freedom. You cannot give the freedom that you don't have. You can't give to others the freedom that you do not know and understand. And in Christ we have this freedom, but it's not a freedom that we're to hoard. We're not to indulge our sinful nature, and we're to serve and we're to proclaim. We're free people, and we should live in that freedom. Paul put it this way in Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." To stand firm, in a way, is to boldly bring that freedom to others, to proclaim it so that others might know the freedom that we know. And a lot of times when people hear this idea of proclaiming freedom, the freedom in Christ, they think that they just need to turn the volume up. It's like, I just need to say it louder. I need to say it bolder. You know, there's a way of kind of the bullhorn guy. Turn up the volume. I'm going to proclaim it louder. And there's times where proclamation out loud is helpful. But I think that's not primarily what God has in mind. And the reason I say that is because that wasn't the way that Jesus primarily did it. There was times where he was bold, where he created kind of a spectacle. And talking about freedom and talking about his message in the kingdom of God. But primarily, Jesus didn't proclaim freedom by talking louder. He proclaimed freedom by calling people into following him into freedom. And this is kind of where that whole video of Braveheart ties in a little bit. You see, William Wallace didn't just come and bring a story about freedom. He didn't come and just give a speech. Now you guys go out and fight them. The reason William Wallace was so influential is he led them in the way. This is the way to freedom. Follow me. He was the first to go into the battle. He was the first to expose himself to the fray of battle and pain and death. And truly, when you follow the story, William Wallace was betrayed and he died for the cause of freedom. And if you watch the movie, and I use the clips that tie to this, historically, the person that brought freedom to Scotland was Robert the Bruce. And that is the character that William Wallace looked to and says, if you would lead them to freedom, they would follow. And so would I. It's okay. And because of that, Robert the Bruce in that last scene says, you bled with Wallace, bleed also with me. You see, Jesus went before us. He died so that we can have freedom. And when we proclaim the freedom in Christ, we don't just tell people, oh, there was a good story about a guy a long time ago, and I think it might be pertinent to your life. Why don't you try it and practice it for yourself? What we do, we demonstrate it like Robert the Bruce. You know what? Jesus did this for us. Come with me and let's live in this freedom together. Let's jump into the fray of life and live fully in the freedom that we have in Christ. Our proclamation isn't just a story. It's not just an idea. It's a way of living life. It's a way of bleeding and living. It's following in the way of Jesus. And I encourage us, let's not be people that just talk a good talk. Let's be people that truly live in our freedom. So that as we proclaim the message, it's not a theory. It's a tangible life walking in the way of Jesus. Would you stand with me as we pray today? Lord Jesus, I thank you for freedom. I thank you that in the freedom there's growth. And God, I confess that sometimes in my freedom, I can just get drawn to wanting to do things the way I want to do them because it sounds good. And well, it's easier and it's more enjoyable. God, help us not to be people who in our freedom indulge the sinful nature by choosing our own paths. But God, may we be people who've received your freedom and walk in it, who give you room, Spirit, to just move in us and transform us, who use that freedom to now actually lay our lives down in service in those tangible ways. Even in the workplace this week is maybe we have a difficult boss. Lord, may we serve them. May we serve our spouses and our families. May we serve our community. Lord, open our eyes to the ways that we can use our freedom to serve. And Lord, may we not just tell the story of freedom and proclaim a message, but Lord, may we call people to follow us into the fray of freedom. Because freedom is not free. We know that. And Lord, even the people in our culture that know nothing of you know that freedom isn't free. And so, Lord, may the way we live our lives, Lord, may that be a proclamation that invites those in to following you, to receiving the freedom that you give. Jesus, as we go and we celebrate this day with blowing things up and cooking food over a fire, Lord, may we also live this day living in the freedom that you've given. Lord, you said it is for freedom, that we've been free. Lord, may we live fully in that. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Have a blessed 4th of July and a great week. And enjoy your freedom.